I know if you sung this song, Tell Me the Old Old Story, there's one that, if you read the words to it, it's something that is beautiful. And as we understand the story of Jesus and his love, I think that we're better fitted to serve him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. The song that Sister Debbie sang, Father, we're taking the offering, don't take your eyes off the Savior. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that she said that Sister Debbie Hutton had asked her to sing that song. Am I right? Well, all right. Anyway, it was in memory of her, because I know that as we go through problems and troubles such as she is going through now, that if we take our eyes off the Savior, we're lost for the moment's time. And being lost for the moment's time can cause us to miss many blessings in this life. I hope you'll be in prayer for me this morning. I already explained to the brethren downstairs concerning the subject that I want to try to speak about this morning. And as I came to church, I had not studied the Bible lesson in our Bible study before the service, and I didn't know what that lesson was about. That's to my may have been for my good, it may have been for my downfall, but I hope you do understand. I know our people do, that there's a lot of times when I can't see to read, I inadvertently or purposely do not try to study or read something. But I hope you'll pray for me this morning, because the message I want to bring is along the same line. And I'd like to give you a thought before that we begin, just to read a couple of verses that are connected with the lesson. And the thought is, where are we going deeply? Where do we go when we're deeply troubled? Where do we go when we're deeply troubled? I think that each one of us here this morning is going to have to answer that for ourselves. But I do believe that if you know the Lord and the free pardon of your sins, if he's blessed your heart, to be able to see yourself as in need of him, after opening that heart to the things of his word and the things of God, of the gospel, I think the answer is immediately on our lips and in our heart, we go to Jesus. And I think that this is why the song Sister Debbie sung meant a lot to me. Don't take your eyes off the Savior. I want to read scripture that you'll find in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter of the book of John, verses 9 and 10 of that chapter. I'll read this, and then I'll say just a word or two about why that I chose these two verses out of all of the 11th chapter of the book of John. When you read that complete chapter, you'll find that there is a continuity that goes through that concerning Jesus as he went to the home of Mary and Martha. But in going to the two verses, I want to read verse 9 and verse 10 of the 11th chapter of the book of John. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the day, of the world." In verse 10, "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." I want you to think about that. We know, as we read that last verse especially, that Jesus has a thought in mind there, and the thought in mind is going to be conveyed in the particular enclosures of the scripture verses, beginning at verse 1 and going on down especially through at least the first half of that chapter. And that thought is that the darkness of our minds. We know that the world lies in darkness. And when we speak of the world, we speak of a world that does not know God. A world that has not been regenerated or born of the Spirit of God. We know that there's no light in them. And they're walking in darkness. But I believe there's another thought that Jesus is conveying here. That is the thought that it is intended for you and I, as we suffer the things in life that we are going to have to suffer as long as we live. Because that, as I tried to state last night, just briefly concerning our tenure here upon the earth, the time that we spend here upon the earth, as God's children walking in the light that is Jesus Christ, when His light is not in our hearts and in our souls, we're walking in darkness also. And I think that if you see the picture this morning that I want to present to you concerning the words of Jesus that are around these two verses of Scripture, which seems that He's just taken the whole thought out of what He was writing or what John was writing there, and He's centered it upon these two verses. And if we fail to get the meaning of these two verses in the fact that He is speaking concerning the death of Lazarus, especially in the first part of that chapter, we've missed the whole point. Because that there are many people today that are children of God that are walking in darkness. I suppose I need to explain that for just a moment. I think that there are many times when we turn our back upon God. There are times whenever that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we've had an experience of grace in our heart, that He has quickened our heart from death unto life. He's put a new heart within us. We know without a doubt that He did that because we can go back to that cornerstone of our being concerning children of God when we first felt the forgiveness of sin in our life. And when we go back to that cornerstone, that's a cornerstone that you will never forget, because the very essence of that cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. Because He told Paul wrote in his gospel, I think, to the Ephesian church, he said, the building is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So if we fail to see the time when Jesus first blessed our heart, and I know that there are times whenever that people have given an experience and they say, well, I don't really know exactly when that God saved me. I don't doubt that word. Because I can tell you without a doubt, if you explicitly want to set a date, it's when God saved you, it's when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. No, you weren't born then. You weren't aware of it then. You weren't aware of it until that God pardoned your sins and gave you that new heart. But He completed the work that the Father gave Him to do on the cross of Calvary, and therefore in that completed work, He died for those that were given to Him in the covenant of grace. And if you can find yourself in that through maybe going back to a place that you can see, well, this is where that I first felt my sins forgiven. There's a song, an old song that we used to sing, that it has that partial of a verse in it. When I first felt myself forgiven. You know, it's a wonderful thing whenever we can go back to that stone. Now, if there are those of God's children that are walking in darkness, you need to go back to that place to where that you first knew the blessings of the Lord. You need to go back to that place where you first felt the forgiveness of sins. And if there is a time that you've turned your heart and your soul back away from God, you need to grasp that experience and to hold fast to that experience and say, well, I know that God loved me, and I know that Jesus died for me because that I felt my sins forgiven, and I was able to rejoice in that fact. I believe that this is the essence of what that I want to speak about this morning. Where do we go in time of trouble? If you're not aware of the blessings of God, then you forget where your central located point is. You forget that your mind should be centered upon God and heaven and heavenly things. You know that your mind ought to be centered on Him and not on self. We can spend our lives wrapped up in self when we're not aware of the troubles of others that are around us. We can spend our life in that darkness because that the light of Jesus Christ is failing somehow to be received by the vessel that God has given us. And so, therefore, we live unto ourselves. And if we live unto ourselves, that's a miserable life. If you don't have anybody in mind but yourself, that's a miserable life. And this is why I believe that we ought to encourage one another to take our minds and our thoughts away from self and center them first of all upon Jesus Christ that died for you on the cross of Calvary, and then secondly upon those that are troubled round about you. Because that then you will have the light of life in your heart, and you will not walk in darkness, and you will not stumble because that your mind is on someone out yonder that you can pray for, that you can help in their time of trouble. Now Jesus, as we begin this chapter, we find that he was at Jordan. He says that in the place where that John was baptizing, and you know, this is where that Jesus first came and revealed himself as the Lamb of God, because as John looked out and saw Jesus coming there on the shore of Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And we know the story from there, that Jesus went and was baptized as John there in the river of Jordan. We've stated it many times. I want to state it one more time. And maybe I'll state it again and again and again, because it's so true. Jesus did not need that baptism by him for himself, but he was baptized to show you and I the way. This is the part of the life that if we can see why that we go into the waters of baptism, then I believe that we have wiped out a great darkened spot in our heart, and the light begins to reveal itself that here is Jesus as the central figure. We are baptized because that Jesus showed us the way. I didn't intend to go into that this morning, but I wanted to say that since we're dealing in that particular place where that Jesus was, when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, said, "Lazarus is sick." Now that, you know, it would have been a terrible thing, because to get a message suddenly that one that you love so dearly is sick, it is a point in which that you seem like that the whole world sometimes caves in around you. And Jesus did love Lazarus. He loved Mary and he loved Martha, because this is where that he spent his time when he came to Jerusalem. Each time that Jesus came to Jerusalem, the Bible says that he went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And there they took him in, and if you could say it like that, I suppose I want to say it, they were special to Jesus in this sense of the word, that they waited upon his needs. They were tending to him in his physical needs as he came to their house when he came to Jerusalem. We know this is true even the last time that he came into Jerusalem before going to the cross. He spent the night before that in Bethany with the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You'll find that in the 12th chapter of the book of John, I believe. And when we see this, we can see that it would have been a devastating thing to us, but yet Jesus, he received that news calmly. He received it calmly because that he knew what he was going to do. You know, the scriptures say that he waited 2 days before starting back to Jerusalem or to Bethany, there to answer the call of Mary and Martha, whom he loved so well. He just purposely waited 2 days. After those 2 days, he said to his apostles, "Let us go again into Judea." If you're following along in your Bible, I think that you'll find that I'm paraphrasing the scriptures that are there. He said, "Let us go again into Judea." And we find that the disciples said, "Lord, they seek to kill you. Are you going back there?" And he said, "I'm going." And we find that as he went, he said that Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, "Well, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. His body is healing if he's sleeping." And I want to bring the point that I would like to make now concerning the darkness. One point that I would like to make concerning the darkness. They were in darkness because that they were looking at the physical things and the physical needs and the physical appearances that they saw just then. They said, "Well, Lord, he's getting better, isn't he? If he sleeps, he's getting better." And oftentimes, you know, as we begin to depend upon our own needs and our own thoughts and how that we would do things, we could say, "Well, you know, if a man is asleep, he's doing well." But Jesus told them plainly, he said, "Lazarus is dead." I want to make a point here. And this is a point for your consideration. I'm not going to try to answer it for you. I believe that you can find it in God's Word. When he said, "He sleepeth," it meant that his spirit had departed from that body. The body was still there. Lazarus was dead. So it's speaking in the point of being dead and sleeping in the same sense of the word, if you look at it spiritually, because that's what Jesus had in mind when he said that he is dead. So as he went on And I suppose that took him 2 more days to get back to Judea, because when he got there, Martha met him, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, we see a darkened point in the mind of Martha. Now, she knows that if Jesus had been there while that Lazarus was sick, he would have healed that sickness. Yet her mind was darkened to the point of the fact that Jesus not only had the power over healing of the body, but he had the power over bringing to life those that were dead. And we find that she had an accusation to Jesus. Now, when your mind is darkened to the spiritual aspect of why that particular things occur in our lives, you'll find that you are troubled and your eye has been taken off of the power of the only one that is able to help you in your time of need. Your mind has been taken away from that, and you begin to say, "Well, Lord, if you just come a little earlier, this would not have occurred." This is one of the things I think we brought out in the scripture lesson this morning concerning our Bible study that we had earlier. But we know that Jesus, he meant that he was going to do. And she called Mary. And when Mary came, Mary cast the same accusation in the face of Jesus. Now, they were very, very dear friends of Jesus, because he loved them and they loved him. It wasn't the fact that they were rejecting him, but they were doubting that power that he had intended in going to the grave. That's why he stayed at Jordan 2 days before he started back. They had darkened their mind to the fact that he was able to do that. And so they said, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we find that Jesus groaned in the spirit. Bible says that he groaned in the spirit and says, "Where have you laid him?" We see this groaning in the spirit is something that Jesus, I think, that he was not groaning because of the condition of Lazarus. He wasn't groaning because of that Lazarus had died, but he was groaning because of the compassion that he had upon those that were his very, very dear friends there. I want to say to you that every little child of God, that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus loves you with a compassionate love. He loves you with a love that will never let you go. He loves you with a love that even though oftentimes that you're walking in darkness and you can't see the glory of his presence in your life, you can't see the joy of the presence in your life because of a present sickness, a present illness, a present sorrow that might be in your life, this is your loss, because that Jesus was not groaning because he wasn't able to do any further thing for Lazarus. I want to say that when we are, and Sister Debbie, I say this in love to you, I want to say to you that Jesus knows that he's going to raise Brother Wayne again. I want you to know that every one of us that have given up loved ones, that this is not the end for them. Even though we are deprived of the presence in our life and the benefit of our walk with them and the things that we have enjoyed so much with those that we love, this is not the end, because Jesus, who has given this death, and I say that, I suppose, holding just a little bit, but he does give death. Death is an escape. An escape from the things that maybe are so terrible in our lives. And again, forgive me for the personal approach on this, but we know that Brother Wayne had many things that we weren't aware of that were troubling him in this life. Many times when maybe we didn't agree with everything that we saw, yet we know that here was a body that was groaning under the weight of the fact that God had given him a life and given that life eternally. And I believe that that spirit that was within him, that was groaning to escape that old body of pain and of sorrow and everything that was hindering him in his life, that spirit of God that was a stranger and a foreigner here in this life, was groaning and tearing and painful, trying to escape the body and go back to where that God had given it in the beginning. God gives the spirit. There is no other one that can give it. So that spirit that is within us, when death comes, It's not an end of things, but it's only a loosening of the spirit that is housed in this temple of clay that sometimes is so hard and painful to bear. And when God gives death, then he lets that escape, and it wings its way back to be with God, to come again in the resurrection morning, to be united with the body, and then we all together shall go to meet him. I just want to speak the things that God lays on my heart to speak this morning, not trying to pick out anything personal, but we have all, in some form or other, we are acquainted with death. We're acquainted with death in our lives. We're acquainted with death in our families. We are acquainted with death in our neighbors and those that are around about us and those that we love. So it's no stranger to us. And I believe that God can be very, very merciful in death sometimes. You know, there's so many things that we can think about and feel that I don't want to get carried away with that, but I want us to see that here were two groups of people that were blinded temporarily to the mercy and the blessings of God. His disciples that said, well, Lord, let's don't go back. They're going to stone you. And they didn't understand what that God had in mind and what Jesus had in mind in going back to Jerusalem. And this is why they inserted these two verses that I read there. I believe this is why that he spoke to them in that particular thing concerning that if you are darkened, there is no light in you, you stumble. They were stumbling at the will of God because that they had a fear of what would occur to them and Jesus if they went back into Judea. But we find that they were blinded to the fact that the whole purpose of it was that Jesus is going there for a particular person. So many times in the Bible, we find where Jesus had a particular person in mind. In the widow's son, for instance, that they were carrying in a casket going to bury it. And we find that Jesus touched the bier upon which he was. I can't explain that word. I think it's spelled B-I-E-R, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, it was the casket or the particular carriage that they were carrying the body in. And that young man awakened. I preached not too long ago about the man that was in the tombs, among the tombs, and he was mentally disturbed and he couldn't be tamed in any way. If they tied him with chains, he broke the chains and he went asunder, got loose. But we find that Jesus made a trip across the Sea of Galilee, and that's the only person that he dealt with, was that one man. And he cast the devils out of that one man. He got in the ship and went back to the other side. You see how personal Jesus is in your life? You are not just a group of people that he doesn't see you as individuals. But you are individuals in his sight. And as Jesus was saying these words, he was saying for a purpose. When you are blinded to the mercies and the comforts and the blessings of Jesus, then you stumble along in darkness. That's why so many people can't find their way to the house of God. They are blaming Jesus, blaming God for something. They won't come out and say it. But yet they're blaming God for something that occurred in their life. They're walking in darkness. They're children of God. But they're walking in darkness, but they stumble at coming to the house of God to worship and to praise him because of that darkness that is within them. And so we find that the joy has gone out of their life. There's no joy there. When this trouble comes, we need to have our hearts and our minds open to the things of God and to know that everything that occurs in our life, God has a purpose in that. Whether it is sickness, whether it's death, whether it is sorrow that's in your heart, it may be drugs that control your body, it may be what you've given yourself over to, it may be simply that you no longer see God as the one that is able to save you. But yet, God has a purpose in everything that he does, and that purpose is ultimately going to redound to the glory of God. He's going to get glory and honor and praise out of it. Now, as he came to Mary and Martha to go back and to pick up where we were, their minds were darkened because they said, Lord, you waited too late. You know, it's never too late for God, is it? God is never late. He's always exactly on time. He has a better time clock than any of us. God is never too late. He's never too early. He's always just on time. Why? so that his interest at that particular time, in whatever it might be in your life, whatever way it might be in your life, that interest at that particular time is so that he will be the center of your attraction. And so we find that he was not too late in going to Lazarus. Mary and Martha said, "Lord, now he stinketh." He said, "Show me where he's laid." They said, "Now he stinketh. He's been buried 4 days. And there's no hope. There's no way that he can be brought back to life or that you can help him." And Jesus went to the tomb. And as Mary and Martha were there weeping, the shortest verse in the Bible comes into play. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because Lazarus was dead? No. He wept because that he had compassion upon these that had a broken heart. Jesus is weeping today in glory because of your broken heart. Not because that he can't do anything about that. But it's the compassion. I believe that there is a reason for that. You and I need compassion in our hearts, in our lives. We need compassion so that we can give ourselves rather than to say, "Give me," all the time. We give ourselves to those that are round about us, and when we give ourselves in that way, I believe that we can show the compassion that Jesus had when he went to the grave of Lazarus, and there he had compassion upon Mary and Martha because they were weeping, and he wept. Did he shed tears? Certainly he did. If he wept, he shed tears. You don't weep without shedding tears. But their minds were darkened, and when finally Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And you know, this was something that those people had to do. I've got a point I want to make in that in just a moment. He said, "Roll the stone away." And they rolled the stone away, and he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says that Lazarus came forth bound in the grave clothes. Now there are children of God. Now I'm not saying to you that you're Jesus, but there are children of God that are dead seemingly in their lives, and everything about them is of no benefit to themselves or anybody else because they have just taken that inward step and they're living within themselves rather than living an outward life that will glorify God. And I believe that we as children of God can roll the stone away. I believe that we as children of God, when they come out bound in those grave clothes, they're still tied down. And they can't do any good in their lives until that you and I take the grave clothes away. Now, what are some of those grave clothes? Some of the grave clothes that they might be bound with may be a past life that they've had. Maybe it's not been of such that they're proud of. It may have been something, some great sin that they've committed in their life. And sometimes the church can be the cruelest people in the world concerning those that they look upon that sin and they say, "Oh, you know, that's so terrible. God will never forgive that sin." I want to say to you that God forgives every sin of his people. There is nothing that you have to face in eternity that you've done in the past. I believe that we as people of God in our compassion in reaching out, we can take the place of Jesus there when he said, "You," he was speaking to those people, "you unwind those grave clothes that are around him and turn loose and let him go." And brothers and sisters, what a blessing it is when one of God's little children have been bound in the grave clothes and they have no purpose in their life. Everything has fled from them seemingly that they have in mind. But when you turn them loose and let them go, forgive them because God has forgiven them. If you don't forgive them, then I want to say that you are a terrible sinner in your own way. Forgive those sins. Take the grave clothes off of them and let them go. Rejoice in the fact that now they are children of God and their brothers and sisters walking along with you. Now, as we come to the conclusion of what I want to say, I think that I brought the point that I wanted to bring. One more thing that I want to say. That in, there is another type in this. In the resurrection, when Jesus comes, he's going to say, "Come forth," and he's going to call that one by their name, and they'll come forth. An individual resurrection for each one. In your Forgive us the sins initially. When you were born of the Spirit of God, regenerated by that Holy Spirit, Jesus calls you by name personally. He didn't call the whole group. And he didn't speak to a great congregation. He said, just any of you now that will come. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. I believe that whenever that you experience the forgiveness of sin in your life, if you go back to that, you can almost hear the voice of Jesus when he said your name. Charles, you're forgiven. Each one of you, he calls you by name, say you're forgiven. Now, if God has forgiven, I want to say to you, first of all, take up your cross and follow him. I hear the voice of Jesus in the 11th chapter, the 28th verse of Matthew, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in the last verses of Scripture I want to bring to you this morning is found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And as we go to that, and you can turn to it and read if you want to, I can't see well enough to read. I'll try to quote it as best I can this morning. In that last chapter of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible, the last words in that Bible, right down toward the end, we find that he that was speaking to John, and I believe that it was Jesus, he said, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. I want you to look at that. I know this is often misquoted and misinterpreted. The Spirit is that Spirit of God that does the initial work of regeneration in your heart. The Spirit first says, come. And then what is saying? The Bride says, come. Who's the Bride? The Bride is the Church of God. It's in the book of Ephesians, you hear it, hear Paul talking about that it is the Church is the Bride of Christ. Now, the Spirit and the Bride, I believe we speak in unison, say, come. If God has said, come, the Church ought to say, come. If God has said, let yourself loose and go to Jesus, I think the Church ought to say that. And this is what it's saying. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And then it's saying, let him that heareth say, come. Everyone that hears the voice of the Holy Spirit that is speaking to another individual that is burdened down with heart, in their heart with sin and their distrust maybe of the things that are around about you. He that heareth the voice of the Spirit, it is your duty to say, come, because I believe there are evidences there that you can see. It may be a tear that falls from the cheek. It may be the weeping openly of someone that feels themselves in need of the Lord. But yet I believe that in the essence of what he's saying here, that all of the children of God, with the Spirit in unison, we are to say, come. We are not to say, well, you can't come because you're too sinful. We can't say, you can't come because you're too poor. We can't say, you can't come because of this or that and the other. But regardless of who that they are, when their sins have been forgiven, you're rich. Rich in the kingdom of heaven because that God has given you the richness of the Spirit. Let us in unison say, come to that one that God is dealing with. And then it says, that whosoever heareth, come. Whosoever heareth, come. Here it's saying to the one that is burdened down with sin, here is a very wonderful invitation to you. Come to Jesus. If you're burdened down with sorrow and you can't find your way in a darkened world, even though you've known the love of God, come. Because this is what that the voice of God is saying. To him that heareth, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus saying to the woman at the well, he said, if you'd asked of me, I would have given you living water. Water in which if you drank, you should never thirst again. When Jesus gives you that living water, I would like to say to you this morning that it's time to act on it. It's time to come. It's time to come, join yourself with God's people, walking together in unison, giving God the glory and the honor and the praise in every facet of our lives, and God will bless you in that. Let us stand and sing if you would. Father, we stand and sing, we give the opportunity for any that are burdened down and decides or wants to relieve yourself of that burden by coming and confessing the Lord with your mouth and with your lips and with your actions. We say to you, come this morning.